Let's put our hands together and say, Dear Father, name of your Son Jesus, we believe and receive. In this service, in this teaching, our hearts are purified, no distraction or confusion, that all questions are answered, all doubts cleared, and our path clear before our minds. Together as His church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as He sees us in Him. In this teaching, in this service, is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1, we're still on Changing Your Clothes, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said that this is an intention of this writer to take us back to the Old Testament. Abraham and David are Old Testament personalities. Like we said last week, God's word is around men. We know God's word from relationships. I'm going to stress that in the coming days, from relationships. God is a relational being, so His word is found in His relationships. Abraham, of course, David was mentioned first here, then Abraham. Now, if you look at this phrase, you can pick it directly from Genesis 5:1, the book of the generation of Adam. The Greek word here is Genesis, actually, G-E-N-E-S-I-S. So the writer intentionally, allow my words, that you go back to Genesis to read. Then in Matthew 28, having talked about the humanity of Jesus, because he's a pre-Genesis person, the humanity of Jesus, he wraps up in 20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you. It starts by talking about Jesus' humanity, and it wraps it up by talking about his divinity. I am is his Old Testament expression. I am with you. The word egoimai in the Greek, E-G-O-E-I-M-I. When you take that from the Old Testament, it's the words that form Yahweh, right, in the Old Testament. I am with you is signature. Signature in redemption, signature in all his message, or let's say messengers that he sends. I am with you unto the end of the world. Then in Mark's Gospel 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the word beginning again. Of course, in this instance, you have the word arche, A-R-C-H-E, not Genesis. Now, you know, writers have the liberty to use different words for the same thing. They don't have to use the same words as long as the message is not lost, for example. You could report and say, Leicester is a disappointing club. That's another way of reporting something. You know, it's a disappointing club. You could also say, that other club escaped disgrace. You know, it's the same thing you are reporting, but not necessarily using the same words. The other club. Why are you guys laughing? You know the other club? Or you could also say, Liverpool accused of club abuse. That's more direct, right? Player abuse. I mean, that's not fair. It could be some 9-0. I mean, that's not fair. You should at least walk in love. If that happened to Chelsea, I'd have loved it. I'd have thrown a party, you know. And it's going to happen. Just trying to prophesy. Okay, so anyway. The beginning of Mark uses RK, A-R-C-H-E, which is another shade of Genesis. That was, he wants us to read Genesis. Again, Genesis to Malachi is usually called the law and the prophets. The law is Genesis to Deuteronomy. I told you, law does not mean legalism. Torah means doctrine. Doctrine. So Genesis to Malachi is law and the prophets. Genesis to Deuteronomy is called the law of Moses. So which means, when you have beginning, is law of Moses. Then in verse 2, written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, this is again Malachi 3:1. Then verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, that is Isaiah 40 verse 3. So, he opens up with two things. That you read the law and the prophets. Alright? To understand the New Testament. That's the first thing he does. The second thing he does is that he brings out the identity of Jesus as the Lord. Is deity, his God, the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 3 going to verse 10 talks about all flesh seeing the glory of the Lord. Behold your God. So Mark is saying, read the scriptures together. Read them together. Like we said, the way to read the New Testament is read it how? Come on, church. How? Backwards. You read it back into the Old Testament. You get the understanding of the New Testament by reading what? The Old Testament. And then you get the destination of the Old Testament by reading the New Testament. So they are both the sides, two sides of the same coin. Then Mark closes his own synoptic in verse 19, chapter 16. He says, so then, after the Lord, he had called him the Lord in verse 2 and 3. Then he says, had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God is not a geographical location. Right hand of God is a description of God's manifestation in the earth. And in Exodus 15, right hand of God is an expression of who God is. He's not the right hand man of God. Exodus 15, look at this. It says in verse 1, I was saying unto the Lord, he had triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider were thrown into the sea. Now look at 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. That doesn't mean God is a musical lyric. It's an expression. He is my God. I've been a habitation of my father's God, I'll exalt him. Look at 3. The Lord is a man of war. Okay? That's an expression of his name. Man of war. The Lord is his name. Look at verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. So, one of his names is right hand. Just like he is also called the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is not a speech, it's a person. Genesis 15 verse 1, the word of the Lord appeared to Abraham verse 2 and spoke to him. That is not a speech, that is a person. So right hand is God's manifestation. An Old Testament language. So when it says Jesus sat on the right hand of God, is again affirming his divinity. He is God. Then in verse 20, and they went forth everywhere and preached, and the Lord walking with them, Old Testament language. He called Jesus Adonai, Old Testament, or Yahweh. So, Jesus is not a post-Old Testament personality who was docile, as it were, absent, invisible in the Old Testament. No, he was not like that. He was an active participant in Old Testament events. Luke's Gospel 1. End this one. For as much as many, Luke's Gospel 1:1, have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Verse 2, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Seem good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. What's he saying here? He gathers his thoughts from those who were Jesus' eyewitnesses and also ministers of the word. Now, he is more direct in the concept of reading backwards. Because in Luke 24 and verse 25, describing Jesus' encounter with his disciples in his resurrection, Luke says, then he said to them, Luke 24, 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27 says, and beginning at what? Moses. And all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. To know Jesus, you read the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. To know who he is, you read the Old Testament. To unlock what the New Testament says about him, you read the Old Testament. Beginning at Moses, Archaeomamosius. That's beginning at Moses. Again, the same Genesis phrase. Now in 44, this is very critical. Now Jesus is now describing the things he taught in the four Gospels. He says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus also asked them to read backwards. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The word understand the scriptures is a Greek word suniemi. It means to read it together. Said it before. You don't have special areas in the Bible. I like the book of Psalms. I just like Jeremiah. Don't like anything. Read everything. Suniemi. Read it together. Now in John's Gospel 1:1, the beginning was the Word. Again, you see, everybody talks about the beginning. Matthew does, Mark does, Luke does. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The phrase Word here doesn't mean speech. Of course, the Greek is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And you know, it's very critical because, you know, you have a translation called the New World Translation. Jehovah's Witness Bible. Where, you know, you have, in the beginning was God, and the Word was a God. They have it in there. And they have, you know, clear. And I've done this explanation to you before on why they deceitfully change the words. But beyond that, because they do that, because the word logos is a Greek word, right? And the Old Testament writers did not speak Greek. So giving it a Greek rendition already brings error. Okay? Now, because of the nature of logos, logos is subject matter. It also means logic. Alright? It also can refer to speech. So, they now refer to Jesus as a created being that God spoke out. Unfortunately, you have non-Jehovah witnesses think that that is what scripture is saying. Then they say in Genesis 1:3, when God said, let there be light, that was Jesus. Nonsense talk. Okay, Jesus is your Jesus. That's ignorance. Ignorance. No, that's ignorance and ignorance. Always know the difference, alright? Now, this is from the Old Testament, and it's not logic. It is the Old Testament phrase, the word of the Lord. Dabba Yahweh. D-A-B-B-A-R. Then Yahweh. The word of the Lord. Now, when the Hebrew says word, daba, it means experience. For example, if I've been writing you, and then I see the person I was communicating with, right? And I see that person that I was communicating with. I remember the first time I saw, you know, someone that I really respected, and he showed up. And I saw this person. Now I've been hearing his words, I've been reading his materials. When I now saw him, you know, the truth is that, I mean, I don't want to mention his name. That was some 30 years ago. I did an interview for him. He's a known writer. You already know him, right? So, give myself out. So I sat down and I was starstruck. And I'm like, is this you? And he was the one. So I had to talk to him. I shook his hands. There was no phones. And I said, selfie. You know. Interestingly, sometimes I saw him, I was traveling and we met at the airport and I didn't even ask for his permission. I grabbed his bag. And I said, okay, no, this is not a Nigeria. It's not trying to. So I go after him and I say, sir, come and take my space, you know, because I really respect you. That is daba. Now I'm having interaction. So the word of the Lord, is that experience. It's not a speech. It's what is seen, what is heard, and what is felt. So the word was God. And that takes you to Genesis 3:8, where it says the voice of the Lord was walking in the garden. You don't feel crazy. Someone say, I saw your speech walking. He said, come out, the devil, you know. So, word of the Lord is a person, right? So Jesus is the Garden of Eden. That's what John is saying. So when it says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Garden of Eden is God's tabernacle. So he's just saying to us, Jesus is a tabernacle God. Alright, so he's a person in the Old Testament. He's not a promise in the Old Testament. His humanity is the promise, not his person. So in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are there, we testify of you. Let me say this quickly. And that's why next year I told you we're going to do a teaching on the four gospels. I found out that in almost over 1,000 years of church history, there has been a lack of understanding of the four gospels. And that disconnection has not helped the church. It's been, and the reason for it is because of the disconnect between the Old and New Testament. So most of the time, we read the Old Testament for promises and prophecies. Those carry parts, you say, ah, that's the Old Testament too. Ah, thank you, Lord. I mean, I'm so privileged I wasn't born there. That kind of stuff. You know, we skip those texts and those verses, and you know, but when we want to have to fight people, we go back there. Yeah. Now I'm back in the Old Testament. I wish I was born there, you know. So, but the truth is there's been that lack of connection. And that's what we've been establishing for some years now, so that you don't segregate the Bible as translators have done. That segregation is not of God. Cutting the Bible into two is not of God. It has jaundiced our thinking of scripture so much that we don't even know how to read the New Testament itself. So, the word of God here is not speech. It's the word of the Lord. Like that song said, Samuel's vision. That's Samuel. Samuel had the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord appeared to Samuel, and the word of the Lord stood like this before Samuel. In the case of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord touched his mouth. Don't say, I saw your words touching my mouth. Well, that's a toasting line, but you, your words really, you know, this, you know. Some guys are happy. How about telling the girls, you know, I am the word of the Lord, you know. That's a good line. So the word of the Lord touched. The word of the Lord spoke. The word of the Lord embraced, stood. So in John 5:39, the scriptures testify of me. Jesus is not talking about promises and prophecies, even though that's included. He's talking about the fact that he was there. Think not verse 45, John 5. I'm come to accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. And you believe Moses, you'll have believed me, for he wrote of me. And we said that what it means is, Moses all the while, when he was saying, and the Lord said, Jesus is saying, Moses wrote of me. You don't believe my words because you didn't believe his writings. John 5:47. So in John 20 and 22, when John reenacts the Genesis, when he says Jesus breathed on, receive you the Holy Ghost, John 20:22, he's reenacting Genesis. That Jesus is that one who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And knowing that, Paul writes it, that the first man was earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. That's Genesis 2. And so, we are therefore compelled by New Testament writers to read the Old Testament. Listen carefully. The illustrations, backgrounds of the things they wrote are in the Old Testament. So we said, and going back to this again, that you must know how to interpret Bible texts. Anytime you quote the Bible, whether you are joking, you are playing, or joking and playing, or you are serious, you are interpreting it. And when you misinterpret scripture, whether you knew or you did not know, it's a sin. It's a sin. It's wrong. So that's why you must learn to do it properly. So the first thing we say, so I gave you 7 ways to interpret scripture. The background of that is, know that the Bible is not in chapters and verses. The use of chapters and verses is just about 500 years old. Which means, until about 1600s, no one had their Bibles in chapters and verses. Early Christians read the Bible in the method called scriptural continua. Just keep reading. So, and I subscribe. Now, I'm grateful to those who did this, sincerely, and we need to always acknowledge people and their efforts and labors. Now, you know, years ago I wouldn't have said this. I'm a changed man. If you heard me some 20 years ago, if I came over a translation, I was scatter it. There was a teaching like that I did on one particular translation. In the translation you read, you say, I will call me. Did we fight over something? But in the little experience I've had in the last few years, in going into Bible text more than ever before, I've had to calm down. It's not as easy. It's a very tedious task that is done. So I acknowledge that. If I was raised to quote the Bible a lot. If I want to say the man is worded in those days, he's just quoting and quoting and quoting and quoting and quoting. I say, hey! I say, he's worded. And you know, one time I was quoting and quoting. Some guys say, I counted over 150 scriptures. I said, ha ha. Ha ha. Rabbi. Rubbish. And if I go back to that teaching, most of what I said was nonsense. Because they were not in context. See, you have life. 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 You so look for life throughout the Bible and you become lifeless. So that means you can use verses for references, but not to know the meaning. What am I saying? Don't break up your thinking because of the verse. I trust the Lord. We are working on it here in church, in our ministry school. We're working on a translation. We've actually done one. You want to hear about this, right? We've done one on the book of James already, but it's still under wraps. We want to work on many of the books of the Bible. We'll do it gradually and won't include verses and chapters and stuff like that. And we'll make it as contemporary as possible, but very original. You know, amen. Someone say when? You don't know your pastor, right? I'm giving you something that may not happen in 10 years. Just stay there, right? Where are we now? So the first thing is the text of scripture are not verses. So don't stop thinking. Don't stop your... Don't say, For God so loved the world. There was a guy I was preaching one day. He said, and heaven was opened up for revelation. And he said, heaven was... And there was a woman. Stop! There is a woman in heaven. Yeah? You know. The guy said, Abraham believed God. He's accounted to stop. God is an accountant. No, I'm not joking, no. I said, this guy is not okay. Why can't you read your Bible like that? You don't read any book like that. Even the devil shouldn't read like that. You don't read like that. But again, the verse says, today is the seventh month. 1 Corinthians 7:7. If you check that one, that was not so nice. Matthew 7:7. Ah! Shall we see? Seven there. We say, And they say, who put seven there? Justin Apata. Is he in the Bible? No, he's just a translator. Is he born again? I'm not sure. So, number one, we said, let me see whether you fall into this trap. Number one method, two chapters and verses, also is a conversation. Okay? Number two, get the grammatical structure. You have the liberty. Now, if you are teaching, listen to me now. Not today, but if you are teaching, years to come, when you understand scriptures more, like we all understand, myself inclusive, you have the liberty. Sometimes you make it comprehensible to your audience. Use today's grammatical skills that wasn't available to the translators. For example, the translators had to add full stops, commas. That was not in the original. So which means that today we do have the liberty to bring in grammatical tools like brackets, semicolon, you know, stuff like that. We can do that. But as long as the real intention of the authors are not missed. Is that clear? So get the grammatical structure. Number two. Number three, we said, the grammar is not as English as it appears. Why? Because nobody in the Bible spoke English. Not even God. God started speaking English when English started speaking. How does that sound? That's some revelation I get. That's good. God, let me take it again. God started speaking English when... That doesn't make sense, right? God started speaking English only when English speaking started. That makes more sense. Alright. So that's when God started speaking English. Okay? So language is human made. It's man made. Good. So the language of the authors was not English. So the words are not as English as they appear. We're going to see a word like that I use in the first sentence. I'm going to do it again. So get the grammatical meaning. So I gave you the advice. Get Bible concordances, Strong's, Thayer's, different ones that could help you. Prudence. You know, and then I also mentioned the eastward. You can, you know, today is easier now. You can use the eastward and you get the meanings of words. Number four. We said that usually writers are writing about another text. Find out what they are referring to. Now, of course, if it's the New Testament, it goes to the Old Testament. Even within the Old Testament, we find what you can call a cross-referencing that's going on. And so we said, it therefore develops into a conversation. That's number four. Number five, we'll come down to the moment. Number five, we said, what is the theology? Because it's a consistent thing. Whatever was said in the primary text is what the secondary interpretation is referring to. For example, if Paul is referring to something in Jeremiah, it is in Jeremiah you will get the theology. Why? Now let me break that down a little bit more. When Paul is teaching in the service, in the early church, he's not using Ephesians. He's using Jeremiah. So, what was the theology there? Then number six, what does the New Testament say? What is the application? Now, why do we say that? Because the New Testament era is closer to our own era. The modern world, right? It's a more modern world than the writers of the Old Testament. And number seven, quickly, we said, how do you apply it in today's world to you? For example, I was talking to a pastor and we're talking about this and he said something remarkable. You know, for example, today, if you see pastors, particularly those who want to comment about whether in America, Nigeria, Europe, the politics of that nation, they usually make one fundamental error, and that error is addressing kings or scriptures like presidents. No, it's a wrong application. The kings of Israel are pastors. Is that clear? I've taught you this very well. No, not very well. I'm still growing. But I've taught you this to a large extent. So, truth is, that wrong application is so, so damaging. So they say, you speak the truth to power. You're a prophet like Jeremiah. Speak to the king. So they assume they speak to Arsenal Rock or White House. That is plain penalty to throw in. How does that sound, right? That's how it is. Because you're applying the wrong thing. So, if you miss the first six steps, the seventh, forget about it. You have to get the meanings right. So now we're going to look at a word in a moment. Now go to Hebrews 4. Are you in church? We said the words are not as English as you think. So we're going to see a word that brings in everything we just said now. Now Hebrews 4:3 says, for we which are believed do enter into rest. You find the word rest used in Hebrews 3 verse 11, verse 18, verse 11, verse 18, Hebrews 4:1, Hebrews 4:3, Hebrews 4:5, 4:3, 4:4, 4:5, and 4:9 and 10. 4:3, 4:4, 4:5, 4:9 and 4:10. Also 4:6 as well. 4:6 is implied actually. Now you find the word rest. Now the Greek of that word is katapausis. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. That's a Greek word. Why are we referring to Greek words? Because that's the original language of the writer. Katapausis. K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. Rest. Now, that word also is in Acts 7:49 when Philip was preaching Stephen, and he mentioned, it was actually referring to Isaiah 66 verse 1, so let's put that there. And he says, after they had built the temple, God still asks, where is my place of rest? And he uses the word katapausis. Now, Jesus used the word rest as well. Pay attention. You know, in Matthew 11:29, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 28 and 29. Now, if I say rest today, rest means practically relax. Right? Or sit down. I say rest. Sit down. I beg, rest. That's sit down. Or sleep. What else? Lie down. But if somebody is going and say, what are you doing? Say, I'm resting. Say, yeah. That's not rest. Because the English of rest is you are at a position of maybe tranquility, not necessarily, but of relaxation, right? Now, that is not the meaning. Now, because of that lack of understanding, some guys will say, I've entered into his rest. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, listen carefully. They'll say, I've entered into his rest. That means I'm not supposed to pray again. I've entered into his rest. And then they say, God himself has rested. Then you say, he should answer your prayer. So you see, wrong interpretation can be horrible, really. So catapulses, or the word, and now let me go to the other one. Now the word Jesus used in Matthew 11:20-29 is anapausis. A-N-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. They're about the same. Anna means around, all around. You know, kata means again. So just the kata and now that's just the first. Now, in Jesus' instance, you see that word in Matthew 12:43. I'll give you, so that you know that the rest there is not relax. In Matthew 12:43, Jesus cast out, he's talked about casting out a demon. Then he says, if a demon is cast out, right, and it comes back, right? In fact, I missed it in the first service. I mentioned him casting out a demon and wrecking pigs. I mixed that up, but this is the proper explanation. In Matthew 12:43, he spoke about if a demon leaves a man, he's cast out. He said, it goes around, pay attention, look at this. Then he says, seeking where to rest. You and I know demons don't relax. So he now finds an empty place, and goes in here and is more wicked. So the rest there is not relaxation. It is only a place where you carry out your activity. Are you here? So when Jesus said, I will give you rest, how do you get rest? He said, take my yoke upon you. Yoke? Yoke is zugos, Greek. Z-U-G-O-S. Yoke is how you tie two animals together. So one begins to train the other one or walks with the other one. So yoke is a work activity. Yoke is used for slaves and servants and animals. Unequally yoked. So Jesus' rest is a yoke where you are tied with his mission on earth. Learn of me. Mantano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. So, rest was not used by Jesus for relaxation. Let me follow what I'm saying here. Come on. It's not relaxation. Now, the writer of Hebrews, go back to Hebrews 4. Now we've taken out the word relaxation. That's not what it means. Now, the writer of Hebrews now refers to two texts together. Psalm 95, verse 11. When he says, I swore in my wrath, you will not enter into my rest. Now go to Psalm 95. One thing I can tell you for free. Bible study, whether you are preaching it, you are the one listening, or you are reading, can never be done in a hurry. Let me take it again. Whether you are the one preaching, whether you are the one listening, or you are reading it, you can't do it in a hurry. You have to concentrate. Psalm 95, verse 11. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So he refers to Psalm 95, verse 11. Interestingly, in verse 2, it talks about those in the Exodus. Unto them was the gospel preached. In chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, he refers again to Psalm 95, verse 8 and 9, Psalm 95, verse 7 through to 8. But the curious thing that he does here in Hebrews 4 was that he now says that although the works, look at verse 3, were finished from when? Hebrews 4. Right, let's see it again. Although the works were finished from when? That's which part of the Bible? Huh? Genesis. So he connects Psalm 95 to Genesis. Then verse 4, let's take 4 together. For he spoke in a certain place of a seventh, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That is Genesis 2, right? Now, look at something now. You'll make sure, make sense anyway. Genesis 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh from all his work which he had made. He blessed the seventh day, verse 3, and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had made. Now, I want you to pay very good attention here. So, the writer of Hebrews connects Psalm 95 with Genesis 2. Why does he do that? Meanwhile, the prophet of Psalm 95, which is believed to be David, was not talking about Genesis. The writer of Psalm 95 was referring to, look at Psalm 95, verse 8. If I, let me start from 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Pay attention to that detail. Then he says in verse 7, he is our God, and we the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their heart. Now, obviously, this is talking about the Exodus, right? Huh? Numbers 14, 28 and 29. When they doubted God and perished in the wilderness. So, David relates it to Exodus. Then why does the writer of Hebrews connect it to Genesis? I mean, if the events of Genesis, as we used to believe, and we should believe, we have believed, says that this is the beginning, nothing had happened then, so God just made the heavens and the earth, how come the writer of Hebrews is connecting that happened before to an event that happened after? Usually, it's because of our wrong interpretation. I'm going to show you two texts in a moment. So we always feel that this is what happened in the earth. God created the heavens and the earth, then things just went very bad. Let me take it again. If God created the heavens and the earth, then things went really bad. He came and said, what's going on? That was that form and void. Let there be light. So light started again. Then he made man. Then man sinned. Then Adam and Eve and all of that. So we assume that Genesis 1 and 2 were the events that happened before man was created. Maybe we were wrong. Because the writer of scriptures did not think that way. Pay attention. One of the ways you will know the meaning of words is to look at the audience. Like I used illustration earlier in the day. If I'm teaching a company law class, company law is usually the fifth year, I believe. Fifth year company law class in the faculty of law. Then I start to talk about Osophagus. Now, if you're a law student, you say, Osophagus versus. They say, no. Because you're wrong. The truth is, this is a law class. So, which means that I must relate with the audience. If the audience of the Bible, if they are not in a geography, science class. Don't think that the writer is teaching science. It has no bearing. If the audience is not listening to science, you cannot hear science. So let us find out the audience. That audience will tell us what Genesis 1 to 2 mean. Are you here? Come on, guys. Are you here? Okay, now look at Exodus. Now, in Exodus 20, I want us to read together. Are you here? I'll start from verse 1. Let's go. And God's... Okay, let's go. Come on. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of bondage. Now, hold on now. That's what he said to them. So, because of our time, let's keep to verse 8 quickly. Let's go. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Hold on. Why would I tell you to remember a day? Now, we read Sabbath day in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, right? Now, the Hebrew, quickly, I've skipped that. The Hebrew words also. Now, you know, we read rest. I've given you catapulses, right? Anapulses. Now, in Psalm 95 and verse 11, the Hebrew word there is menucha. M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. That's the word. And that's the same word in Isaiah 66 verse 1. Now, why am I saying this? If you take the word catapulses into the Old Testament Greek, which is what I have here, the Septuagint, you will find out that Psalm 95 verse 11 uses catapulses, Isaiah 66 verse 1, the same word. So listen carefully. We said it's not relaxation. Now, this writer says, remember the Sabbath day. Now, the word remember is zakah. Zakah is not just a memory retention. It's to also talk about something. Something you had said before or had happened to you. For example, if you go for an interview and then you say, listen carefully now. Say, hello, yes, what do you want? Say, I graduated from. Now, it's not that you forgot. Where did you graduate from? Me? Let me phone a friend. No. You will say, I graduated from such and such school. You have called it to mind. Now it will come to our mind, and you have also spoken it. So when it says, remember the Sabbath day, is like describing your own experience. Hello? Are you following what I'm saying here? Now let's see it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, all thy stranger within thy gates. Now also take verse 11 together. Let's go slowly. Let's go. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Now pause. So it's definitely clear that this audience is the audience of Genesis. Is that clear? Come on, guys. Is that clear? This audience is the audience that... Okay, let's take it again. Is it clear that this audience read Genesis 1 and 2? Because they are referring to it. Come on, guys. So good. So which means that there must have been an implication of Genesis 1 and 2 to what is being said here. Now pay attention. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, let me tell you exactly what is called Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. Deuteros is second. Nomos is law. So which means a repeat of something that had been said before. Now, in this instance, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. Now, before verse 6, this is a reminder. How do you know? Let's read it together. Are you ready? Let's go. Verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them, keep them, and do them. 2. Made a covenant with us in Oreb. Okay, hold on. This is Exodus 20. Right? He's referring to where? He's referring to where? Come on now. To where? The past. Exodus 20. Go on. Verse 3. The Lord made, not with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all us alive here. Verse 4. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, in the midst of the fire. This is Exodus. Go on. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by the reason of the fire, and went not up in the mount. Now put your hands, maybe I'm too fast for you. Put your hands here, go to Exodus 19. You know, we said, oftentimes a text is referring to another one. Now, Exodus 19. Another name for Horeb is Sinai. So that's just for... Look at verse 8. Exodus 19. All the people together and said, all that the Lord has spoken will do. Moses stood on the words of the Lord. And then look at verse 9. Okay? Lord said to Moses, lo, I come to thee in the thick cloud, and the people may hear what I speak and believe these words forever. Moses told them the words of the Lord. Now, quickly go to verse 17. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at another part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was already in the smoke because the Lord descended upon it, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the mount quaked early, and the voice of the trumpet, and Moses spoke, and God answered that voice. And the Lord came down, and let me just go to this quickly. Look at verse 23. The Lord, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set the bounds upon the mount and sacrifice. And the Lord said, away get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come unto the... Okay. There's a text I am not reading here. Okay. So, okay, that's fine. So, now look at verse 25. And Moses went down to the people and spoke these words. Now go to verse 19, Exodus 20. And they said to Moses, let's take it together. Speak thou with us and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God is with you to prove you, and his fear may be before your faces. And the people stood afar. Is that clear? So Deuteronomy chapter 5, is that what he's talking about here? Huh? Alright, good. So that means he's referring to this same event. So let's take verse 5 again. Exodus, Deuteronomy 5. Are you there? Let's go. I stood between the Lord and you at that time. Can you see it? To show you the word of the Lord. For you were... Now, who is the word of the Lord? Hello? Who? He wrote of me. Go on. For you were afraid by the reason of fire. But went not up in the mount saying. So what did the Lord see? Verse 6. Have we read that earlier? Huh? So, is he repeating what he had said before? Good. Now, because of time, go to verse 12. Put your hands in Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Verse 8. So, let's see. Put your hands in Exodus 20, verse 8. We want to compare something. Are you there? Okay, good. Verse 8. So we're going to read Exodus, then read Deuteronomy. Are we ready? So Exodus 20 verse 8. Let's go. Verse 8. Remember the... Okay. So Deuteronomy 5:12. Okay. Exodus 20 verse 9. Deuteronomy 5:13. Same? Is it same? Exodus 20:10. Not thy daughters, manservants, maidservants, cattle, nor strangers as within thy gates. Deuteronomy 5:14. Let's go. That's within the maidservants that may rest as well as thou. Something has been added. What is that? Rest. Excellent. Put your hands in there. Now look at verse 11. In 6 days, Exodus 20, the Lord had made, and all that is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Deuteronomy 5:15. It doesn't repeat that. Are you here? Because he has said that as you have rested. Why? Because they had been rescued from where? Are you following? Now look at 15. Remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and by stretched out hand. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep what? So what is the Sabbath day? The day of redemption. Are you here? Come on. Is it clear? So what is the rest? The day of redemption. Let me see how by following this. Good. So now, what then is in Genesis? So which means that the events of Genesis 1 to Genesis 2:4 did not happen at the beginning of the world. I know this will break. It didn't happen at the beginning of the world. This is about God's redemption. Listen very well. Because this is a reference to how they were redeemed from Egypt. Now, in Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Now, without form and void is the Hebrew word tohu wabohu. T-O-H-U-W-A-B-O-H-U. T-O-H-U-W-A-B-O-H-U. It means chaos. I remember my aunt then, my mom's younger sister, when she gets home, I can't forget this phrase. And you know, boys were playing, will be playing football in the living room. That's in the afternoon. Usually your parents will come back in the evening. But aunties are always around. You know those aunties? Aha. So they will know the things you did bad before. They have a skill of reporting. But she didn't used to report because she was my mom's direct sister. So she would execute her judgment before they came. Then she now tell them that they execute the second judgment. But she said something like, why have you turned this place to the house of Mr. Foolish? I'll never forget that statement. Because usually we'll do playing games in the wrong places. Now, that is tohu bohu. That's what it is. It's chaotic. Maybe the side pillows or side pillows are thrown somewhere. Maybe the dining table, the chairs there are put in the living room. You know, different things are happening. This is not supposed to be here. This should be here. Right? Now, that reordering it from chaos is called rest. So rest is order, putting things in their right place. I'm sorry about getting this. So, when it says the earth was without form and void, that is not material, it's not a science class. Okay? Now, let's look at it like this. If you have seen a house, how many of you know a house is there from a home? You should know, right? Aha. The house is the space. The space. And then, before the old stuff is ready, sometimes you'll find the paint buckets are somewhere, they are still, it's a house, right? But it's not yet a home. So you say, come and see the house I'm building. You say, Then I say, when is the house going to be ready? What they're actually saying is, when is it going to become a home? When can we dwell here? Sir, is it not fine? Because at that point, they are yet to fix this one, fix that one. So it's called tohu. So the earth is his house, but it has to become his home. Does it make sense? So chaos is answered with rest. So rest is not inactivity. Rest is the absence of chaos. So God called Abraham, Genesis 12:2-3, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He said he's going to bless the earth through his seed. But now the seed shall be the servant nation. They are now slaves. Where? In Egypt. Is that without form and void? That's tohu wabohu. So when God calls the light out of darkness, are you here? That is rest. And separated the light from the darkness, that is what? Rest. So God's rest is order. Tohu, purpose. Tohu, bohu. Which means, the events of Genesis 1 to Genesis 2 verse 4 happened much later after the events of Genesis. They are the events of the Exodus. So don't go and be arguing with people when the earth was created using Genesis 1, 2 to 4. You sound like Olodorabata. Olodorabata is somebody who is not just dull, very dull. And you're arguing. No! It's not a science book. It's about redemption. So, pay attention. Don't forget what we started. So now, listen carefully. The word sabbath means to stop. It's a verb. Genesis 2 verse 2. Stop. Now, what is being stopped? Huh? Chaos. So when God rescues his son and firstborn Israel out of Egypt, is that a creation? A new creation. In fact, in Genesis 1:1, the word used there, in the beginning, is in plural. Beginnings. Reshith. It refers to a harvest. What you can call first fruits. Are you here? And when God called Israel out, just like our salvation, it's a Genesis experience. When he calls people out of slavery, out of bondage of sin, it's a Genesis. Who's following what I say here? Is it making sense? So that's what is going on. It's not a scientific discovery. Because number one, it's a pre-science era. Number two, the audience are a redeemed audience. So, he uses here the word Sabbath to stop chaos. Now, the later writers, like David, now calls it resting place. Psalm 95, verse 11, the word menucha means my resting place. My resting place. Look at Psalm 132. Learning something? Psalm 132. And verse 8. Pay attention to this one. I'll start from 7. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Let's take 8 together. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou. And the ark of... into your rest. In fact, if you look at verse 13, it says your habitation. So, the rest of God is not relaxation, is where he works, where he dwells, that he functions from. So once we have entered into his rest, we have entered into his house, into his tabernacle, where he functions from. So it's not relaxation. So let's get back to this. So, is the writer, let's see a few other ones, let's see. Isaiah 28, are you learning something? Let's see if you want. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's take 10 together. I'll wait for you. Isaiah 11, let's go. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. For to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest place shall be glorious. Isaiah 28. And verse 12. To whom he said, this is my rest place. You may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. He's talking about the building of the temple. Isaiah 66. And verse 1. Let's take it together. Thus saith the Lord. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? So, can we conclude that Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:4 is the building of God's tabernacle? Would that make sense? Is rest place. It's not a science, it's not a science discussion at all. Let me now give you just one more, and we'll get to the subject of the day. Now, if anything explains, you know, we said this is the word beginning is plural. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, a man by the name of Enoch, who walked with God, Genesis 5, he walked with God, verse 22. And then verse 24. Now, what it means by walking with God was that he was a prophet. So, he's a prophet. Now, we've done this study before. When children are born, their parents call them after the name of God's plan. Remember that? So, he has a child called Methuselah. Now, people don't understand why Methuselah lived that long. They think the guy just stayed on earth, you know, like for as long as possible. But the word Methuselah implies something. When he dies, it will happen. So Enoch is a prophet. He's speaking about the judgment of sin and wickedness. But he speaks of God's mercy through Methuselah and saying when he dies, it will happen. So Methuselah's long life is more of a description of God's mercies. Now, Methuselah had a child called Lamech. Lamech now had Noah. Look at Genesis 5:29. When they had Noah, because they knew by the Spirit what was going to happen, they now called Noah. Let me tell you the meaning of Noah. Noah means resting place. They said, because the Lord will comfort us from the curse. So, was there chaos in Noah's time? Huh? So, what was Noah's purpose? God's rest place. Listen carefully. Now, for that purpose, listen to what I'm about to say. Noah now built what? An ark. So, did the ark save Noah or God save Noah? So, the ark is meant to be a symbol of God's resting place. What does that mean? That means rest in the midst of... Okay, are you following? Good. So it's not the ark. So in Genesis 8:4, are you learning something? Mm-hmm. Genesis 8:4. And the ark rested. Remember we read about ark in Psalm 132? Huh? Where they call the temple of God is ark. Can you remember that? Very good. Psalm 132 verse 8. Now look at this one. And the ark rested when? The ark rested. Noah's name means rest place. So which means, when there is chaos in the world, God will have his own men in his image and after his likeness. What are they meant to bring? Rest. Light out of darkness. Who's following this? Is it clear? That is how to read the Bible. So you can see rest is not relaxation. Right? Does rest include prayer? Huh? Fasting? Living right? Huh? Come on. Preaching the gospel? So rest is not inactivity. It actually means order in the midst of chaos. That's why Old Testament writers use light and darkness that way. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah 60. Said, behold, darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness, his people. So darkness is not absence or PHCN. It's a spiritual principle. Said, but unto you whom the Lord will arise upon, you will shine. Then it says, the Gentiles shall come to your rising. So rest is not inactivity. It's not relaxation. That's why the song says, song that says, resting through your church. The walk has just begun. You say, what's that? Rest, walk. Because rest is work. Are you here? Good. Remember we looked at the word anaposis, when Jesus says that when a demon leaves a man, he's looking for a place to, can you change it? To wreak havoc. Is that better? A place to rest. Is it to sleep or to wreak havoc? Can we say a place to walk? So rest means work. It's a workstation. God's temple is his workstation. And we are his rest place. Hallelujah. So that is how on English many words are. And in fact, even if you read the Greek and Hebrew, you may not get it. It's to read the scriptures how? Together. So the same thing. Our conduct as believers. Notice that in the two instances in Exodus 20, when he says, remember the Sabbath day, the next thing he talks about was conduct. How they are different from the Canaanites. Let me put this across to us. If you look at the Old Testament very well, listen to this very well. God gave them the Ten Commandments after he had rescued them. He gave them instructions after he had saved them from Egypt. The instructions were not meant to save. He saves. The instructions were meant to reorder the earth. So don't mix things up. The atonement, right, cleanses the land. Let's put it that way. Because it takes away sin, reconciles us to God. But the atonement do not, or does not, replace the instructions. The instructions are meant to bring order. Chaos. What is the meaning of chaos? Chaos is when the worship of God is not revered. Because you know, when he said about to them in Exodus, he said, you shall have no other gods beside me. So where we have a situation where the worship of God is at the lowest ebb, where mankind, like Genesis 6, verse 6 through to 13, are living out of control, we have darkness. So, the rest of God is to bring chaos to the darkness. So the first thing is, pay attention, he rescues you Sabbath day. Then he now says, remember the Sabbath day to do what? What is holy? To be different. So God calls you out of darkness into light. Is that the Sabbath day? To shine forth. That keep it holy. Who's following what I'm saying here? So keeping the Sabbath holy is your conduct. Is it making sense? Is it not eating suya? After eating suya, you now call someone. No go better for you. Why not just eat cow? Why are you wasting your time? So, keeping the Sabbath, say, honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is keeping the Sabbath. Because he called you from where? Darkness into his light. Peter says, to show forth his praises. So, does my conduct matter? Yes, it does. What I do matters. Am I saved by what I do? No. No. But what I do, is it meant to show the fruit of my salvation?
Yes.
So, the instructions are meant to glorify God in the earth. The instructions are meant to glorify God. And we've been looking at that. Who are we? Why should remember the Sabbath day? Why is he telling them to remember it? Say, remember you were slaves and you were rescued. Which means that when they got to Canaan, it's likely that they'll just feel, and some of us, we quickly forget our identity. We just blend. Say, remember you were slaves. Remember. And that remember, say, it's not just call to mind. Talk about it. Remember. So we said, when Christians begin to live anyhow, live in sin, live in anyhow, it's firstly, there are two things, a lack of identity. Who are you? Who are you? So the first, we said, is recognize who you are. Remember, I said, remember you were slaves and you were rescued. Hallelujah. Say, I've been saved, redeemed from this world. I've been saved. So I must know that. And he said that before, listen to me. If you look at Exodus 20 verse 8, he said to remember. So Romans 5 as well, he says remember, which is call to mind, call yourself to this fact and talk about it. Remember. They couldn't have forgotten. I mean, the Exodus event just happened. When it says remember. So it's not like, oh, that's true. Something that just happened. Oh, that's true. You know, we passed the Red Sea. Can you remember? A major event. So the remember is don't forget who you are. Is salvation a major event in your life? I don't think I heard you. Is it a major event?
Yes,
saved from the world. Saved from sin. Saved from self. You must not forget. Why are you telling them? Because when you get to Canaan, you mix. I told you. And the way it is. You are so busy. We'll get to that in a moment. So you hardly have time to even study and pray. You just be praying as you are driving. Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Woo, glory. You didn't pray. Oh, hey. And you sit down, and the next thing you know, your mind is exposed to so much. He said, remember. Because one key element about Canaan was that Canaan was full of idolatry. Full of worship of other gods. Different belief systems. The wilderness is like that too. You can pick things up. Remember, you were a slave. So reminds them. Who are you? So far we have looked at two personalities. We saw Joseph, who found himself in Egypt. Having had visions of who he was. And I told you last week, he didn't know he was ever going to leave slavery. He didn't know. He wasn't doing it to get anything. When he fled from sin, when he's honest, he's not doing it so that he will go to heaven. No. He did it because that was the right thing to do. I won't sin against God and against my master. That's what he told Potiphar's wife. That's who I am. He didn't say, if I don't do this now, they won't be rescued. The dad thought he was dead. But when his brothers saw him, he felt the dad was dead. He said, no, just go and show me his sign is alive. At each encounter of his life, whether when he was sold to slavery, one, or when he was put behind bars, falsely accused, there was no time he was expecting redemption. But he still maintained his identity. So, being in a terrible circumstance, or being around sinners, being around non-Christians, or backsliding Christians, is not an excuse. You lack identity. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? He knew who he was. We saw about Moses as well. He was well raised. We said that's like a local church. You are well taught. I told you, there's home training, there's church training. Wherever you get to. There was one preacher like that. They invited him to come and speak. He gave them a list of what to prepare. And the guy said, I thought this guy was your... You trained him. I said, me? Never. I don't train church people. I don't. If you want to preach, someone said, invited a preacher, he said, if I'm going to speak for you, my bed sheet must be this color. Are you changing house? What kind of nonsense is that? You must do this one, you must do that one. No. One guy was stunned. He said, is that all? I said, no. I said, that's not me. I said, that means this guy wasn't trained by you. I said, no, I didn't train. I tell pastors this a lot of times. I said, if you see people on social media or anywhere who are rude, who speak without respect and honor, they are not from our church. If I used to say this one, I hope I can still say it. That if I find any member of this church who is rude anywhere, and goes on social media and speaks, I said, I'll resign as a pastor. I'm not saying it again though. It's not necessary. But I say it because I have confidence in what I teach you. This is not possible. Moses was well raised. He was in Pharaoh's house. He knew who he was. Now, pastor has been long now. You know, there's been... Keep quiet. Some people, ordinary lockdown. 3 months, they have changed hairstyle. And that's not you now. Ordinary 3 months. 3 months, oh. Some even 1 month. What happened? You know, new normal. That's abnormal. No. Nothing has changed in your mission. Wherever country, whatever career, whatever field, whatever location, your mission does not change. So we said last week that we have a mandate to flee. Can you remember? To flee. Not to be confessing. To flee. Moses ran. We saw that word last week. For Nugo, to run! To escape, to shun! When you run from all appearance of evil, when you run from lust, what are you doing? You are bringing order to that place. When you say no to sin, immorality, you are bringing order, because that's who you are. You are taught to run. Flee from youthful lust. Flee, O man of God. 1 Timothy 6:11. 2 Timothy 2:22. 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 10:14. You are sold to run. I think I showed you last week. Not jog. Don't jog, oh. If you jog, you look back. What happened? Lot and his family were told to run from Sodom. The wife looked back. She admired the things she was going to miss. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Say, I know how to run. Run. Run from that chat. Amen? Amen? Let me say that again. Run from that chat. Someone say, baby, how? Am I your baby? I'm brother. So. Relax now. I'm not relaxing. I'm in his rest. Hallelujah. Hope you are learning something. Yes, if from clap, you enter dance. Amen? Amen? Let's go and watch a movie together. Which movie? Just let's relax. Did I tell you I'm stiff? Say what you want to say now. Why act like a serpent? Hallelujah. Say run. We're meant to run, to avoid. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. I said last week, you say run with your eyes, run with your feet, run with your whole body, run with your mind. Don't get on the media and be looking for what to watch. You will get what to watch. You get what to watch. Don't say, where can we hang out? One guy came to our office one time, myself and my partner, and he said, hey, we should do business together. So the guy said, this is fire. What are you guys doing? We looked at him and said, what are you guys doing? He said, well, he has a vision. He said, on Friday, you guys should relax, you know. You know, because I was in the other guys, they said, you are all boys now, all boys. We all got there and mentioned the club. I said, hey, we didn't know. Now you know. I said, because you said it. We didn't try to know. He said, can we go? I said, no. The guy said, but cool, I'm a church guy too now. I'm a church guy. I said, no, we're not church guys, we're Christians. I'm not church guy. You want this church guy? He said, you guys, My father said, well, I'm going for BG. He said, where are you going? I said, me too, I'll find BG. Even there, there was no BG. I said, I'll look for BG. So the guy said, hey, it's Friday. You guys said, I'm not really doing anything, you know. Then you now text your church leader. I think I'll be busy today. You know, one will lead to the other. Hallelujah. Flee. Daniel 1. Are you in church? Yes, sir. See, I'm God's rest place. Alright, look at this. Now, verse 8. We've been here before. Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. Now, notice that these are intellectuals. They are like the whiz kids of their time, academic wizards of their time. Had not knowledge and wisdom. Verse 4. But he knew who he was. Some of us, because of things you are now learning, you're running your master's and PhD, you begin to change your theology. Something is wrong with you. I just discovered that, science is, you are just a carnal Christian. Are you there? There was one guy who was, his own scientist is from YouTube. He was downloading video. So I brought a friend who was a professor of nuclear energy. And the guy said to him, he said, what have you learned? He said, this other guy is a consultant to the White House, friend of mine. And he said to the White House, sometimes he's shut out. He's in the atomic, I'm saying so much on television. Projection is out. But I've said it already. So, I called him to talk to this pretending atheist. He said, no, he said, the more you know science, you love God. He wasn't, and he's still reading. He's still acquiring so much. And this guy is so intelligent. He can read anything. In fact, sometimes in our class group, we have a problem, just say, give him. He'll just solve it. And one time that he described his background, from a very, very, very non-privileged background. He said it himself publicly. He didn't even know he was going to go to secondary school. His parents couldn't afford. Today is one of the most recognized in the world. You know, for some people, that's a way to just, I've suffered though. Forget all this prayer, man. No. But today, he is a minister of the gospel. He didn't defile himself. Hallelujah. When you want to be like the world, you are not advancing. You have an identity crisis. Living a holy life doesn't change your intellect. Doesn't mean you will be less intelligent. No. It's just that you have the God who you worship. And that God is not created by men. Are you here? That's what Daniel has done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what they've done. They have maintained their identity. They have worn the right clothes. So let's dive on some things. It's not like Solomon. Solomon was, how did Solomon be, you know, God gave him a lot of wisdom. He's smart. People will come to his office. He's so busy. He built a temple. He doesn't go there often at all. So he's so busy every day. He doesn't have time for devotion. You know, he has to submit this assignment. He has to put out this project. They have someone they are presenting before the World Bank. So he has to quickly prepare the papers. You know, in fact, he's so busy. Sometimes some of us get ourselves into a kind of trouble. He's so engrossed. So every day, in fact, you book an appointment with Daniel, I mean with Solomon, 6 years ahead. I want to see King Solomon in 2030. Because all the nations used to come. So he was so busy. And every time that he came, many of the kings, they started with gifts. They would give him cars. Let me use that phrase. Cars, you know. After a while, they gave him women. Oh, just come. King Solo! They give him women. After a while, he said, I don't want wives to give. He said, concubine, call. So they kept giving him. So for all those things, he didn't have time for prayer. He'll send a message to his pastor. Pastor, you know what I do? I know. You consult for the body. For the globe. The world. Say, yes, you know, I have to travel to. If I left Spain last night, I found myself in Paris. Before the next day, I was in Argentina. I was talking to the president. So I said, oh, God is moving you. He said, I pray, oh, ah, sir. I pray, oh, ah. As I'm going, I just say, it's happening, oh, it's happening. It's really happening. The Bible says he now has strange women who turned his heart away. You know, he had to build a shrine for each of his wives. So where's my own now? He had enough money to sponsor it. And so, on your arm, no, you know me, I worship Atarodo. I'm not like Jane. Jane worships Igbale. But me, I want her. So he's busy. He's so busy, but he's not too busy to build shrine. He's lost his identity. He's lost who he was. He's lost his identity. He didn't know where to say stop. We all must know when to say stop. That's enough. Sometimes it's greed. Covetousness. You want more money. It comes with something. You want more attention. You are in a hurry. You want to quickly build a house, buy cars and stuff. It will come with a price. You are not in a hurry to grow spiritually. You are not in a hurry to follow God's plan for your life. But you want to quickly get stuff. It will come with a price. You need to learn to flee now, this time around, from yourself. Flee from what you want. Because you are saved from yourself. So I'll just share a couple of things here. You ready? For us as believers. I shared this to our leaders last night. I said, you must maintain the attitude of a child. You know how you believe the gospel? You didn't understand everything. You just gave your heart to hear it and received it like a child. That attitude must follow you for the rest of your life. You know, when Samuel chose Saul, Saul said, me, I'm a little man, you know. After a while, he's got fame, he's got claims, acclaim, he's got money, influence. Samuel goes to him, and he says, Samuel, well, you know, I know I should have obeyed you, but you understand now, by my own. And Samuel said, what? To obey is better than sacrifice. For Psalm 15:22. He said, but when you were chosen, were you not little in your eyes? He had grown big. He was no longer that child. You must be that child. You must. You must. Even if you're 90 years old, 100 years old, the attitude of a child must never leave you. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes receive desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You must have the attitude of a child all your life. Let's run through a couple of things. Therefore, hear this. You must maintain the same attitude early in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. You must feed on God's word in a desperate way. Feed on the instructions. Feed on who you are. Feed on what is your duty because of who you are. And feed on it daily. Let's have a home run on this. Romans 13. When you feed on God's word, you are putting on the right clothes. Because the world wants your mind. Are you hearing me? The world wants your attention. The world wants you to think unlike a Christian. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you, this is present perfect tense. It goes into today, tomorrow. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Put on. Ephesians 4. And verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitfulness or distressful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let's take 24 together. Put on the new man, which after God, are you here? Is created in righteousness and true holiness. How do you put it on? 25. Wherefore putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and not sin. Let not the sun go down upon you. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another. That's how to put it on. You feed on the word. Be ye followers of God. Ephesians 5:1, as their children. Look at Colossians. Colossians 3. You learning something? Colossians 3. I'm going to read verse 14. Above all this, put on charity, that is the bond of perfection. I should have started from, let's go again. Colossians 3:1. If you then be reasoned with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now quickly to 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil consequence, covetousness, which are idolatry. For with things sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you have walked some time when you lived in them. Let's take 8 together. But now you have put off all this anger, malice, right, wrath, blasphemy, fury coming out of your mouth. 9. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. 10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let's take 12 together. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy beloved, bowers of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. So we're meant to put on regularly. When do we put it on? In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, day and night. There should be your early morning clothes, your late afternoon clothes, your night clothes, who you are in Christ. You must daily feed on the word. Let me address something as we close. Check what you have appetite for. You know, I used this illustration the last time. I'm very choosy when it comes to food. Those who make food for me know what I'm saying. I choose what I eat a lot. I could be very, and my, what I like is time 30 minutes to 45 minutes. If I don't get the food at that point, what I want will change. Now, but the truth is, there are some times when I don't care what is served.
I'm hungry.
So usually when you ask me, how does it taste? I don't know. But I'm full now. Particularly when you have a long fast. Anything will do. Now, that means when you are choosing, you are not yet hungry. Right? When you are not eating, you are not hungry. So as a believer, when you no longer have that hunger, hunger for study, hunger for prayer, hunger to meditate, you can miss church and not feel it. You can miss fellowship with believers and not feel it. You can hang around unbelievers and feel cool and not see the hunger for fellowship. Then your appetite has changed. You still have appetite, but for something else. And it will affect your conduct. Let me say something. When you let your conduct run without control, what you believe is going to eventually change. Because you are going to look for a theology that accommodates what you are doing. So you must therefore put a check. Start with your mouth. Start with your mind. Many of us allow junk into our mind a lot. What drives a man to watch porn is something that has been on his mind before. And you need to watch that. You need to watch it. What drives a man to watch stuff like that? To like lewd music and lewd lyrics. It's something on your mind that you ought to have removed all along. Do you think it's wrong? That's the first question. Well, you may say it's no longer wrong. For what reason? Well, because you've shared ideas with people and it seems to have overthrown how you think. Because you've lost your identity. Be like Daniel. It doesn't matter which country I live. It doesn't matter where I stay. It doesn't matter who's around me. It doesn't matter what I've now become in society. I am God's image, or I'm in his image and after his likeness. That's simple. Really? And you see, I've said to you before, you mustn't be a people's person. Of course, don't be an anti-people person, but I don't want people to feel bad. What does that mean anyhow? Feel bad? No. I'm simply not doing it. Why? Because of who I am. It's plain and simple. So therefore, I know I'm God's rest place. I'm not a person of chaos. I'm not a person of darkness. I walk in God's rest in the earth today. I wear my clothes. See, guys, some things are very simple. I close here. The Christian life. Don't wake up in the morning and go out without feeding on the Word of God. You are looking for trouble. Feed on the Word of God. Same way you eat food. You're looking for trouble. Get something in your mind before other things come. Two things a Christian can't afford because the world will offer you. One, pay attention, personal fellowship with the Word in prayer and study. The Word will give you, like I was saying, someone, I said, when growing up, we had TV was 3:59. It will close at 11:59. My dad told me we're even fine. That in his days, they didn't even have TV. There was no television. Television came to Nigeria 1950-something or something. There was no TV. It was just transistor radio. At least, loss of the eyes is not there. That is a lot. You know, you can get TV anywhere. Your phones anywhere. So your attention is already compromised. You know, you get up in the morning. You discover you didn't have time to pray, but you checked your Facebook. You checked Twitter. You checked your WhatsApp. You're worshipping something. Don't do it. So that time you didn't have to feed on the Word, you are feeding on something else. So Satan will do everything to take your attention off that. Because when he does that, your conduct is going to change. And you'll be exactly opposite of who you really are. Number two, interaction with believers, fellowship. Man is a product of influence. See, you sit down in that office space 9 hours in the day, 10 hours, and you think they can't influence you, you lie. You lie. Anything you see often, anything you hear often will affect you.
But you know what? We can wear our clothes every time during the day. Don't underestimate your capacity to sin, and don't overrate your humanity. Stay away from things that can lead you to sin. Relationships, sins, places, run. Feed on the word. Get the word into your system in the morning. In the afternoon, do the same thing. In the evening, do the same thing. You would have built the proper personality as a Christian. And you wear your garment properly. Learn something. So feed on the word every day. Don't let anything take those things away. I've canceled people who have backslidden, gone into the world. Over the last few years, I've been a preacher. One thing is common to everyone. It's what I'm talking about. So you have to watch that. Amen. Blessed. Stand to your feet. Raise your hand. You put